When I was a little kid, I remember listening to a certain song on our family's record player. And the title of that song was Pity Pity Patter. Anybody familiar with that? No? Okay. Well, these are the lyrics, some of them. Oh, the pity pity patter of the little bitty feet's gonna pity pity patter through our house. Gonna be coming in June, gonna stop our honeymoon. Now, goes on. Yeah, there's gonna be a great big change. Gonna be looking for a bottle in the middle of the night, looking for a chance to hold daddy tight, a washing little diapers every day, a big doctor bill we're gonna have to pay. The song is sung in a very happy way, but when you listen to the lyrics themselves, I had never really paid much attention to the lyrics until I looked them up this past week, and I go, man, that sounds hard. The way it's sung and then the lyrics seem to not totally mesh. I remember years and years ago, though, in talking about marriage and parenting, I remember one pastor saying, you know how selfish you are. You realize more how selfish you are when you get married. And then you really realize how selfish you are when you have kids. And I resonate with that comment. I mean, how many of you who are parents can recall times when maybe you were married or you weren't even married yet and you were in some place and you saw some child acting up and you just thought, wow, if those parents would just do this, that, and this. Anybody ever done that before, right? And then just give them to me for a few minutes and I'll take care of it all. Obviously, those parents have no idea. Then God gifts you with a child. And all of a sudden, all of your apparent wisdom has been flushed down the toilet. And then you're going, I'm going to try this, or I'm going to try this, or I'm going to try this. And your parents are starting to get more phone calls from you, phone calls of apology. I am so sorry, Mom. I'm so sorry that I did that when I was a child. I didn't even realize how hard it was. But now I do. Now I do. I mean, I still remember first child, Isaiah, born, first day in the hospital. And he wouldn't let me sleep at night. I was so frustrated. What in the world? This child needs to sleep. And that has been the beginning of a continued process in my life of God sanctifying me through parenting. God has continually confronted my anger, my selfishness, my pride, my values, my sleep, my money, and even the concept of what is mine. Now, when I talk about this and talk about children, some people can think, well, man, if children cause that much change in your life, then that's too much cost. I don't know if I want that. And that's the problem in our culture as well. We think if something costs so much, then nah, it's not worth it. But we have to recognize the greater the value of something, the greater cost there is to that thing, right? The greater value, the greater cost. And the Bible talks about children. In Psalm 127, 3 through 5, it says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. Children are a reward. They are the fruit of the womb. They're the natural consequence, or ought to be the natural consequence, of a loving sacrifice and care and union between a man and a woman. It's a phenomenal gift that God gives to many couples. And God says they're the reward. So if we have differing mindsets, we have to connect our minds to what the Bible says, not to just how we feel in a given situation. They are a reward. But I do understand the struggle. I mean, Tracy and I, we're not like my grandparents. I had one set of grandparents, I think they had 12 children, and my other set had 14 children. One of them had 14 kids in a one-bedroom house. I don't know how they were all still alive. But we haven't experienced that. But I mean, having five kids has its share of struggles. Caring for children many times can be like nonstop emergencies. That's how you feel like your life is. And this past week, I was sitting in my office. I was on the phone talking with somebody, and my children come running in, and they come running into my office like, "Dad! Dad!" And I'm on the phone. Yes, uh-huh, right. "Dad, but Dad, it's an emergency!" You know, uh-huh, right. "Okay, thank you. Goodbye." "Guys, you can't talk to me while I'm on the phone. I'm on the phone." "But Dad, it's an emergency. Carice has peed on the floor." You know, I get over there and see Tracy, she was in the shower, so she couldn't take care of it. And the kids need to realize, where are we going to go? She's standing in a puddle and she needs, "Dad!" He comes over to us. And that's, you know, this is not just a one time a week kind of thing, right? It's not even a one, I mean, multiple times in a day these things happen, and it's, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" But it doesn't stop. I mean, it's different. Hopefully, as our kids get older, they're not standing in a puddle as they get older. But as they get older, the problems, the challenges change. You know, I was a pastor of student ministries and saw the different challenges that teens face and parents face with their own children, and it's different. And there are other types of emergencies that come up. Sometimes the emergencies more significant than those emergencies that we have with younger children. Life can seem chaotic, and I think that sometimes in the midst of all of this, parents, couples can end up forgetting some very important relationships in the midst of the chaos. Of course, the relationship with the Lord, and then the relationship with one another. We're just trying to put out fires all the time, and the couple forgets, "I'm married to this person. We need to work together." And so tonight what I want to do is I want to talk about the distinctive relationship of marriage and the distinctive relationship with parenting and how marriage relates to forming a healthy environment for children. I believe that the marriage relationship must take precedence in order to have a flourishing parental relationship. I want you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to see the differences in relationship here first. Ephesians 5, and I'm going to start reading in verse 31. "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now we notice in this passage that the family ties transition once someone gets married. The man leaves his father and mother. He joins to his wife, new union, and Paul says it's a mystery, all meant to point to the picture of the gospel relationship. Now, when he gives this illustration, I think we have to recognize there is no other type of relationship that exists on this earth that has this type of level of commitment and exemplifies this type of picture as clearly as what Paul says here. Marriage is a unique relationship that God has ordained. Do we all grasp that? Okay? Now, what about children? They're obviously very important. They're a reward, as God says. And of course, our relationship with our children should exemplify grace and the power of God in pointing our children to Jesus. But Paul goes on and talks about parenting in Ephesians 6 in verse 1. He says, "Children," this is what the relationship looks like, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So, what is the relationship between parents and their children? Children are to obey their parents, as long as they're under the parents' authority. But he goes on and he says, honor your father and mother. And that word for honor, I believe, goes on for the rest of your life. That the word for honor, it doesn't mean that you support every decision that your parents have ever made, or if your parents are living in sin, that you say, "Yay, I honor that." But the word honor recognizes the status that the person is placed in and that status that God holds them accountable to. And so you recognize that with your parents. And so you honor them in that. Now, Paul goes on to say with children that this is the first commandment of the Ten Commandments that has a promise attached to it. That if you listen to presumably godly instruction, there will be certain blessings that come as a result of this. So Paul says, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, Paul goes on and says, here's the obedience and honoring relationship that your parents have over the children. And now, parents, well, he specifically talks to fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Now, he emphasizes fathers here. He doesn't talk to moms, but I don't think that that means that moms aren't important. Moms are integral in the parenting of the children. Moms and dads are the main disciplers in the home. But I think that at a minimum, Paul's getting at the fact that fathers are the ones ultimately responsible for what takes place in the home. Now, I have another guess at this too, and I'm just going to throw it out here, and you can take it or leave it. I also think that dads have more of a tendency to provoke their children to wrath than maybe mommy does. But men are ultimately responsible for what takes place in the home. So here's the relationship, parents and their children. Honor and don't provoke them to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Help them to understand what obedience is to look like and what's good and bad decisions. It's a teaching, it's a training. But then, for many of us, our children will grow up, many, not all, many will grow up and they'll end up getting married. And then what's going to happen? What's going to happen? They're going to leave. Yeah. Yeah. No. They're going to leave. They're going to go back to Ephesians 5:22, and they're going to leave their father and mother, and they're going to hold fast to their spouse, okay? And so there's that leaving and cleaving. And what happens to the husband and wife? The mom and dad? Did they lose their marriage? No, they're still husband and wife. Now, some people, they lose their marriage over it because they made their children their life. But the reality is when the children leave the home, there's still this committed relationship that's meant to go on. It's because of this and this idea that's pronounced in the scripture that, I mean, I've told my children before that, and I know I've said this in other contexts, but I've told my children, I love mommy more than I love you. And I still remember standing there by my kids' bunk beds, Isaiah and Samuel in there, and I said that, and one of my children going, that sounds mean. And I had to try to explain to them what I meant by what I had just said. But I think that they get it. I think at least the boys get it a little bit. Because about a month or a month and a half ago, I was sitting down next to Elise, and Elise was proclaiming how much I loved her. You love me as much as this. You love me as much as that. You love me as much as mommy. And Samuel looked at me, and I looked at Samuel, caught his eye, and Samuel went, should we tell her? And I just said, we'll tell her some other time, bud. We'll just let it go, you know. But he got it. He understands, you know, the level of love that I have for mommy. My love for my children is clearly different. But I explained to my boys, when I love mommy most, if I can use that wording, when I love mommy most, I love them best. Because when I love mommy most, it creates this environment, this helpful place where I'm helping her and she's helping me and we're encouraging each other, and it's a good place for them. The Bible says in Deuteronomy that we as parents are responsible in our everyday lives when we lie down, sit down, stand up, walk by the way, to teach our children about Him. Through our words and through our example. And when we get into Ephesians chapter 5 and we see that marriage is a living picture, so to speak, of what the gospel looks like, then we teach our children through our words and through our marriage the gospel. That did you notice that the command for the children is not just children obey your parents? And it's not even children obey your parents because God said so. It's children obey your parents, what? in the Lord. Do you know what that means? In the Lord is on the basis of Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. On the basis of Him, obey. Obey your parents because of Christ. And so what parents have is this awesome responsibility through their relationship and through their words to point their children to Christ so that their children might trust Him and follow Him as well. Now, we can't guarantee any of our children's salvation. We can't. We have to recognize that. We can't guarantee that. But I think that parents should want to give every reason to their children why they should want to follow after Christ. So we have this awesome responsibility, this awesome privilege to not shatter the picture of the gospel, but to exemplify it in our relationships. Emphasize Jesus in their eyes together. So we should seek to protect that relationship. And also know that when things fail as well, Jesus works in the midst of that too, right? And Jesus can bring up shattered pieces for His glory as well. But we who are seeking God's glory together, we who are together in our marriages should desire after this. So let me give some practical ways that we can, as couples, exemplify Christ. First, let your children see the love you have for your spouse. Let them see it. And we've talked in the previous weeks, I've said to men, that your wife is your greatest earthly treasure. And we've talked about even giving gifts to your wife and showing sacrifice towards your spouse, women towards your husband, husbands towards your wives. Let your children see you studying your spouse, trying to learn them, especially men, because there's the command to dwell with your wives in an understanding way. Let your boys see the example of a man trying to learn his wife. And then I would say, walk around and sing praises to your wife, men. That may be going a little too far. That's not my personality. But think about Proverbs 31:28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. Oh, wait. But the husband does even better. And he praises her. Like, the kids will be like, Mommy, yeah, I love Mom. She's so great. And the dad will go, yeah, she is great. But I'm gonna top you, children. Everybody's going to know that I love Mommy more than anybody else loves Mommy. Okay? And I think that this command can go the other way around, too. That wives, let your children see you love your husband. Let it be known. Some other practical examples, at least for me in growing up, I'm grateful for the example that I had with my own dad. I can remember sitting in the car and driving down the road. My dad was a salesman, so he had cell phones or car phones. And when my mom would call, he could see that it was her calling. He'd pick up the phone, and he would answer. And the first thing he would say in answering the phone was, "My bride." You know, I remember my dad buying flowers for her and having it sent to her, to my mom's work. I remember them going out on dates. I remember my dad never, ever, ever, ever putting down my mom. Ever. And he would talk about how beautiful she is. And then I was joyously grossed out when he would flirt with her and kiss her in front of me. Like, Dad.
That's so cool.
Dad. But we should have that type of example towards our children. Let them see that you love Daddy and that you love Mommy. The kids will feel secure in that. They'll see a picture of love. Learn one another. I mean, it gets so practical. What's Mommy's favorite color? It's more obvious in our house. Most of you know Mommy's favorite color, but they know we want to care for Mom, and we anticipate showing love to her. And the kids see Tracy speaking well of me and encouraging me and praising me in front of them. So let your children see the love, not just kind of go, well, yeah, of course, Mom and Dad love each other, but see the love. Is the example of Deuteronomy 6 and the precedent of Ephesians chapter 5. They need to see the picture of the gospel through words and through life. Let them see. The second thing is, I would say, is let your children know that you seek God together. Don't let them just assume it. Pray, read the Bible, grow together, talk about spiritual things together in front of them. Let me read from Deuteronomy 6 again, or read from it at this point. It says, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." We have the importance of teaching truth in everyday life. Through examples and words, our children learn from us. And they should see us in our pursuit of Jesus. I mean, I do treasure the fact in my experience that I knew that if I woke up before a certain time, I couldn't go to the family room because that was mom and dad's time of prayer together. I couldn't interrupt in that time. I think that there are certain things that we can do for our own children that they need to be able to see. Mommy and daddy talking about the growth in Christ. Talking about what they're learning in the Word. Other types of examples as well. I remember talking to somebody, it was really awesome that somebody was talking about their in-laws, and they said, man, they give so much to so many people. They sacrifice so much for people. People have no idea how much money they give to others. And some people say, well, wait a second, the Bible says don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so we probably shouldn't let our kids know that we're giving to things. But clearly the context of what Jesus is saying there in that passage is a prideful arrogance in giving. I think our children should see that money doesn't dictate us, that Christ is our Savior, not money, that there's all different ways that we show by example what it looks like to follow Christ and what it looks like to follow Christ as a couple. So you have prayer as an example, giving as an example, a general pursuit of godliness as an example. I also think, I may be treading on some thin water here, but I remember hearing people say before, don't let your children listen in on your conflicts. And I think that in some ways that's very true. I mean, if you're going to have raised voice, I just say you should never have the raised voices. You know, never don't have that type of anger towards each other. But I have a concern. I'm a pastor who has done a lot of premarital counseling and a lot of counseling, and I think that there are a lot of couples who have no idea what conflict resolution looks like. And I think that even couples ought to be able, godly couples, ought to be able to talk and communicate differences even in front of their children, and the children can listen and see, daddy's not getting all angry when mommy said, I don't think so, or vice versa. They're actually patient with one another, and then they just kissed. What? How did that happen? And to point the children over and over again, the only way we could do this is because of God. Because God loves us, and we love Him, and we want you to know Him. But let our children see through examples that we love one another. Trying to teach them the way of the Lord. Trying to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of God. We have an awesome responsibility, an awesome privilege to picture Christ in the church. And we can only do that because of Christ and His love towards us. Now, I've talked up to this point, I've talked primarily about parenting with children in the home. Okay? I'm going to tread in water that I'm not even there, before my time. But I want to end tonight with talking about adult children. I know I'm not there, so I hope that what I'm saying is simply biblical and that we can hear this call. If you have adult children, children outside of the house, the call to you is to pray and point your adult children to Jesus. You still, as a married couple, have the privilege to show the relationship between Christ and the church on the basis of His grace. And you have a special relationship with your children, even though there's a leaving cleaving that takes place. I think when we read the scriptures, God's design would be that families still have good relationships. I would think that you could take the command, as much as within you live at peace with all men, would also apply to our family members too. We know that Paul urges Timothy and says for the people to take care of their widows, talking about their mom. If the dad is dead, to take care of your mom. So that we should want to have some type of relationship with our family. I think that parents still have a special influence in their children's lives. Don't you? Don't you, as adults? And I think that we ought to recognize that special role. And so I would say, with those who have adult children, first thing, realize that there is a change that has taken place, but now relate to your children as brothers or sisters in Christ, or if they're not believers, relate to them evangelistically. Point them to Christ, whether they're a believer or not a believer. Talk to them about what you're learning in the Scriptures. More and more, encourage them and exhort them in the way of the Lord. They're not commanded to obey you. They don't have to submit to you. But you can love them, and you can point them to Christ. You can pray. Maybe not every conversation with an unbelieving child is pointing to Christ, but you can pray, God, help me. Help me to be able to build a bridge of grace into their life to withstand the weight of truth so I can speak to them the truth. Realize your role. Don't ever say, I know, I've heard some people that almost have a hopelessness with some of their children, who are unbelieving children especially, and say, well, I just can't, I've talked to them enough about Jesus. No, urge them. Plead with them. Recognize the role that God has given to you. Individually, as a mom, as a dad, recognize the role. And call them to greater growth in Christ-likeness. It's a good thing. It's a healthy thing to do that. Secondly, though, I mean, in recognizing that call to reach into their lives and point them to Christ, don't let them interrupt your growing relationship in your marriage. Your children still need to see that your spouse takes priority. That doesn't mean that you don't do stuff with your kids. It just means that you want to have a wonderful testimony of the gospel working in your life. You want them to see the joy of the Lord that God has granted to you. You know, one testimony for me, an example for me that I can look to is my own grandparents. My grandparents, my grandfather was an orderly in a hospital, and he worked from 7 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then he started piano lessons, I think, at 3:15. He gave piano lessons from 3:15 or 3:30 to 9:30 at night with a 15-minute dinner break, having five kids. And my grandmother worked two nights third shift with five kids. Now, they tried to bring in time together. When are they going to do it? My grandma would walk my grandpa to work in the morning to go to the hospital. They would get time in and prioritize this with each other. But as they got older, and then when my grandpa retired, he still taught piano, but when he retired, what's amazing is they weren't like, what are we going to do with each other? But it was their house was pleasant to be in. They loved each other so much, and it was a joy and privilege for them to be together. And Tracy will comment, one thing that my grandparents would say often, they'd be sitting having a conversation about something, and my grandma would say some type of thing that she thought, and she would then turn to my grandpa, and she'd say, isn't that right, Max? And he would turn to her, and he goes, why, yes, Harriet, I believe it is. And just the way they communicated to each other, they might as well have just said, I love you. I love you, too. And that's just how they were. So even in that type of communication to the day when my grandpa had his stroke and was in the nursing home for 9 months and could hardly communicate, and my grandma was with him every single day until he died. You could see. Yeah, my grandma, she loved her kids, and she loved her grandkids, and she loved her great-grandkids, and she prayed for us. But she's going to be by Grandpa's side. She loves Grandpa. And nothing's going to get in the way of that kind of love. What a testimony of faith, isn't it? To be able to look up, I mean, for me, to be able to look at grandparents who loved one another through thick and thin and thick in their lives and say, it's all Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus. And that leads me into the next point. To point your children to Christ. Don't let that interrupt your relationship with one another. And then the third point, for some of you, enjoy grandparenting. Enjoy it. I actually look forward to being a grandpa. I mean, I hope that I have the physical stamina there. But I've seen grandparents who've left behind a strong testimony of faith. I see godly grandparents who play with their grandkids, take them to McDonald's, play with them, with their old toys that they have, bring them to church with them. And I'm looking forward to it. I'm also looking forward to showering them with sugar and sending them back home with my children. You know, I'm looking forward to that day. It's right and good for grandparents to enjoy grandparenting, to even relay that testimony of faith to their grandchildren. The Proverbs 17:6 says, "Grandchildren are the crown of the aged." The crown? What do you do with a crown? You wear it. You show it off. You see, I've got this crown. With grandchildren, that your children are the fruit of the womb and your grandchildren are crown. Whoa! Look, enjoy grandchildren. If you're close with them, enjoy them, point them to Christ. You still have influence. They listen to grandma and grandpa. They'll learn from grandma and grandpa. Paul, the apostle, talks of Timothy's grandmother, Lois, who first trusted in Jesus, and then eventually that faith was grasped by Timothy as her grandson as well. It is beautiful when we understand what marriage is meant to picture. Christ and the church. We are not Christ. We are not Christ. And so we need him all the time to forgive us of the areas we fail in showing this picture, but also we can trust him that he's going to grow us in this picture as well. He has promised to grow us, hasn't he? He's promised. And so we can trust him to work in us, to let the gospel flow from our words, and then this example pointing to the gospel in our lifestyles to affect our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. That we can pray, God, help us to love one another. Help us to seek Christ through the peaks and the valleys. Lord, let me know your persevering love towards me in Christ. And then let me exhibit that persevering love with my spouse for Christ's glory and our eternal good as well. So with that, let's take time to close our time together tonight in prayer. And actually what I do want us to do is if we could have just the family breakups like what we did the first week. So if you can pray with just your family units, and then I'll close our time in prayer. So Lord, we come to you and thank you that you hear us. Father, I pray that tonight we wouldn't miss the most important relationship of all. We cannot tell our children, follow me as I follow Christ, if we are not seeing and savoring Jesus above everything else, if we don't know Christ. And so, Father, I pray first and foremost, hallowed be your name in our hearts. May we see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. May we be melted and moved by a gospel that of a love where you sent your son into this world to die for sinners. May we be so amazed by your sacrifice, by the justice that was displayed at the cross so that we could be forgiven and then extend that in our relationship with our spouse, with our relationships, with our children, and the people around us. Lord God, help us. Because we're so prone to be blind to that truth. We're so, I know for me, I'm so prone to just take it for granted. So Father, I ask for your mercy to us as a people, that every day we would dive deeper into the glories of Calvary, the glories of an empty tomb, the glory of a risen Savior. And through our relationship with you, Lord, affect us as people, spouses, and may your name be praised May we glory in you, and may your joy be our strength. In Jesus' name, because of him we pray. Amen.